All right. We live in a world where people are slow to own up to things. Some actually never seem to own up to anything, in all honesty. If you ask somebody a question about a big issue, religion, politics, people are pretty non-committal on these big issues. Ask someone what they believe about God or religion or politics, and many people will start stammering, they'll start stuttering, and before you know it, as they try to explain what they believe and try to own up to what they believe, they actually seem like they're talking themselves out of what they're trying to tell you about. How would you respond if somebody asked you what you believe about Jesus, God, heaven, or hell? Would you stammer and be so apologetic about it that you actually made them believe you really didn't believe what you said you believed? Or would you be kind and gracious but reveal the truth of the Word of God? Would you be willing to share the good news of Jesus Christ to these people? In other words, would you own it? Hence the title of our sermon today. Join me as we turn to Philippians 3 and read verses 12 through 16. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything, in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. God, I just thank you for the privilege that I get to preach your word. I get to study your word, God. Thank you that you give us all the privilege that we get to study your word and learn about you, Lord. I pray that we don't look at that as a chore, but we look at that as a joy. That as Brother Jim talked to us this morning about the attributes that you have, Lord, and how you are measureless. No matter how much we try to seek you and try to measure you, and we take a measuring tape and we try to see how vast and wide that your glory is, Lord, we'll never get there. No matter what type of box we try to put you in, as Brother Jim talked about, you won't fit in it. And we praise you and thank you that you are unsearchable, that you are immeasurable, God, that you are eternal. Lord, so as we read your word that has the power, that is living and active, that has the power to change us from the inside out, may you cast out all the worries and anxieties that we bring with us today. Whatever we bring with us, Lord, may we lay it down at the foot of your cross. May you open up our minds and our hearts to accept the truth of your word, the truth of your scriptures, and may you change us from the inside out. Thank you so much for bringing us together today. We love you. Amen. So today we're going to be discussing a section of scripture that is about persevering despite our inability to be perfect on this side of eternity. How do we continue to own up to our faith? Sometimes people think of owning up in the negative sense, right? Like, I made a mistake, I broke that glass, I did this, I need to own up to it to my mom, or I need to own up to it to my wife, or I need to, you know, okay. But it can also mean confessing. Owning up can be confessing. And we're told as believers we're to confess our faith in Jesus Christ before others, right? Not only to him, but also before others. So we're going to discuss how we can three ways that we can own up to our faith. Number one, believers can own up to their faith despite their failings. And as we read this, forgive me for the choppiness of this, but in order to get these first 2 points, we're going to kind of break up these first couple of verses here. So in verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, and then skip to the third part of that, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And then verse 13, the first part, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. So these first 2 points are going to be through verses 12 and 14. And so again, pardon me, but I want to kind of pull the points that Paul's trying to make here. He does some kind of circular argument, and so we want to make sure that we don't miss it. So Paul had just finished discussing what last week? Resurrection power. He discussed the resurrection and how we have power knowing that we have a future with Christ after we die if we are believers. And that's kind of what he was talking about. So when he says in verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, he's letting you know, hey, I haven't died. I haven't been perfected with Christ yet. I don't have my new heavenly eternal body yet. So I'm pressing on. I'm still running the race of life. It's not over yet. I'm not living in perfect harmony with Jesus Christ. I haven't had perfect sanctification this side of eternity. I haven't been perfected. I'm still blowing it, right? Like we all do. And then in verse 13, he echoes that same idea. I do not consider that I have made it my own, right? I haven't arrived yet to perfection. I haven't died. I haven't passed away. I haven't reached that. And I love that humility that Paul lays out here. He wants them to know, hey, I don't see myself as perfect. I haven't arrived. I haven't reached this upper echelon of Christianity where I can't learn anything, where I'm not messing up anymore, where I'm not blowing it. But I still have things to learn, things to do, a race to run. It's not over yet. As a Christian, though, I mean, he could have been that guy who looked around and said, hey, I've arrived. I mean, as we read last week in verses 4 through 6, he had quite the credentials even before he was saved. A zealous keeper of the law, a true Israelite who had heritage that he could trace back to the tribe of Benjamin. He said, hey, I even know who I come from. I'm the real deal. But yet he's humble and realizes that he hasn't arrived. He sees his sin that he still struggles with, as we see in Romans where he says that he does what he hates and he hates what he does. What a wretched man I am. Who will save me from this body of death, right? And so he sees himself truthfully. He sees himself by the measuring rod of Christ. And as Brother Jim talked about how God is measureless this morning, it really spoke to me because it's amazing how God is sovereign and how he works everything out. I didn't know exactly what he was going to teach on there. And I had used this word measure a couple of times in my sermon. And we are going to be measured not based on the guy to our right or that we're running this race with, or the guy to our left, or the gal to our right, or the gal to our left, or the person even behind. We're going to be measured at Christ. He's perfect. We will be measured at Jesus Christ. He is complete perfection. So when we look at our lives, we should be humbled, because when we compare ourselves to perfection, how could we ever compete with that? So Paul is doing that. He's not measuring himself beside the guys that he's out working. He's like, oh, you know, these guys are false teachers. They're doing this, or they don't have my type of zeal for the Lord. They're not going on missionary journeys all over the place and putting themselves in harm's way like I am. He's not looking around other people and saying, I've arrived. I'm great. No, he measures himself to the only measuring rod that we're going to be measured with when we die and we stand in front of Jesus Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, right? We're being measured by his perfection. And that feels heavy, doesn't it? Like as we say that, it's like, wow. Like that weight can be unbearable, even for believers, if we really think through that. Like, man, we are held to a standard of perfection. Be holy as I am holy. Be perfect as I am perfect, as we'll talk about later. Are we really to compare ourselves to Christ? Doesn't that seem irrational? Illogical. We can't be perfect. That's why he had to come in the first place, right? We can't do that. So Paul's clear here. What does he say? So he says that I do not consider that I've made it my own. He hasn't arrived yet. And at the beginning, he hasn't become perfect. But what does he say in the middle? Because Christ Jesus is what? Made me his own. So that weight that you feel is a true weight, a weight that we should feel, the weight of the burden of sin that has affected all of us. We are all imperfect. We are all sinners. We all deserve hell. But God, right? But God, the most beautiful clause in the scriptures, right? But God, he was rich in mercy. He's gracious, and he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. So that measuring rod that we are placed behind, that measureless measuring rod that has no end and has no beginning, that as we try to keep measuring ourselves beside of, continues to expand like the universe continues to expand. That is how great our God is, that we have to measure ourselves before when we die. That perfection is placed upon us. A wonderful, good, scriptural, theological word here is imputed. Imputed means his righteousness has been given and placed upon us when we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. So we don't have to measure up, because we never will measure up. Because as we said, it's impossible to measure a measureless being. God is measureless. And although the standard doesn't change, he is God and he is measureless. And so his standard will never change. It will always be perfection. It will always be holy, Nothing that is not perfect and holy will enter his presence. But what he's done is he has given us his righteousness. His holiness has been placed upon us once we put our faith and trust in God. But we just have to believe the right thing, right? We have to believe in the right Savior, the only one way to God, Jesus Christ, the one who took on our sin, lived a sinless life on earth, took on our sin on the cross, suffered on our behalf, died 3 days later, and now is at the right hand of the Father. How beautiful is that? And then when we put our faith and trust in him, we repent of our sins, we turn from our own way, and we turn toward him, we have eternity that is guaranteed to us. The Holy Spirit is placed upon us, and we are given a guarantee. That's what Paul says multiple times in Ephesians and Corinthians. That is a guarantee, a seal that is given to us for eternity. How wonderful is that? In summary, we've seen that we can be perfect, or we are seen as perfect despite our failings. We won't be perfect this side on eternity, but we will be perfected in Christ. When we are seen, when we see ourselves in humility, we see how dirty we really are. We're amazed by what God's response to that is, and we see Paul and God have this dialogue here in 2 Corinthians 12:9. He says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" And Paul says, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Our boasting should be in Christ and Christ alone, never in ourselves. But how wonderful is that? That we can own up to our faith despite our failings, despite messing up over and over again. We can stand firm. Number two, believers can own up to their faith because of their future. Because of their future. "But I press on to make it my own." And then getting into 13 here, the second half of that, all the way through 14. "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So Paul presses on, see that twice there, to make it his own and strains toward what lies ahead. These two verbs are very intense in nature in the original Greek. So this to press on is actually dioko, and it can be used to pursue or hunt intently. It can also mean to cause to run. So it's a very intense word. And then we get to the next one, straining forward, which is even more intense. And it is epiktinome, a nice five-syllable Greek word there, epiktinome. And it is the idea that somebody's at the end of a race. And if you've ever watched races, as you can tell, I wasn't really good at races, unless it was a hot dog race or something like that. But races, when they get to the very end, what do you see the runners do? You've got these guys that are neck and neck, or these gals that are neck and neck, and there's a ribbon, and they've got to get across. And there's usually a camera, and on the really fancy races, they've got a camera. And what do you see them do? Strain forward, right? So it can be millimeters. It can be a matter of millimeters that determines whether somebody wins or not. You could have run just as fast as the other guy. You could have run just as fast as the other girl. You could have maybe even been a little, maybe even a step ahead, but you didn't strain forward at the end, and you lose. And that's what Paul's saying. We need to run the race with that type of intensity. Not like, oh, well, I'm getting toward the end. Let me just, you know, start to coast a little bit. No, we go at it. Not in order to earn our salvation through our works, but out of a love and a passion for Christ, right? We run after what we're passionate about, right? But then the question is, we know what he's doing. He's running, he's straining forward, pressing on. But what exactly is this goal that he is seeking to attain? This goal, upward call of God and with Christ Jesus. It's the goal of eternity with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, what we've been talking about this whole time. Paul has hope for his future. He knows that he's been saved and sealed by the blood of Christ. And he knows that Christ has made Paul, made himself, his own. This is the hope that Paul has for his future and perfection in Christ. He's not finished this race on earth, but he knows that Christ has finished what? His work on the cross. The price has been paid. The work has been done for eternity's sake. Christ is done. The victory's been won. But Paul's not done. He's still on earth. He's still running the race. We're still here. We need to keep running our race as well, my friends, right? He has a blessed hope for his future because he knows the prize of the resurrection is sure. It's not like Publishers Clearing House, a one in like, what, 6.2 billion chance, right? And everybody keeps playing it, right? It's not that type. It's 100% chance. When if you truly repent and put your faith in Jesus and Jesus alone, it's a 100% chance of salvation. Now, we skipped over a very important statement, probably one of the most important statements in the scripture in verse 13 that I want us to dig in a little bit more. And I have it underlined there, forgetting what lies behind. Forgetting what lies behind. We all have a past, right? We all come here and we all have a past. I can argue we all have a present right now. And, you know, Lord willing, we'll have a future, right? But we all come with a past, and some of us have a darker past than others. Some of us have some things that we've done that we're not proud of. We have some things that, places that we've been that we don't really want advertised. We have some people that we've not treated the best, right? Some of us have a darker past and a lot of wreckage in our past when we look behind. Paul was one of those guys. He understood what it was like to have a past that was dark. Actually, if we see Paul in 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save who? Sinners." And then what's he say? "Of whom I am the foremost," which means he's the worst. He sees himself, and this is him saying this after he's been ministering for quite some time. It's not like he just got saved yesterday at this point. And he sees himself as the foremost of sinners. Do you read those words and struggle to press on and strain? Because you see what lies behind in your past. You look in your rearview mirror and you see the wreckage that your life has left, especially your former life before you came to Christ. It's tough. I pray that you're also able to see that Christ's forgiveness covers all of that. If it can cover Paul's sins, it can cover yours as well. There is nothing too bad in your past that can't be forgiven by Christ. Yet we have to forget what lies behind and press on toward what lies ahead and strain toward it. If I might be so direct for a moment, when we look back and we continue to let the guilt and shame and the mess-ups of our past, the mistakes of our past, we continue to allow it to choke out our present, it really isn't humility at all. It's actually pride. We think we're too bad for Christ to save us. Yeah, Christ can save that guy or that gal because they're not as bad as I am, right? We think that we're too bad. And it's pride and sin to state that you think that you're too far gone for Christ to save. As I was studying this scripture and praying through this, a very bold statement came to my mind, and I feel like the Lord really gave this to me as I was studying. And there's a word for this sin. There's a word for the sin of thinking you're too bad for God to save. It's called blasphemy. And I don't really know another way to put it. And I know that sounds really heavy. It sounds harsh. And it is. It is harsh. When we say, "I'm too bad for God to save," it's blasphemy. There's no other way to put it. Because what you're saying is that God is a liar. God said he can save to the uttermost. He can save anyone, right? He died for the sins of what? The world. So when we say, "I'm too bad, I've done too many horrible things, I've done this, I've done that," what you're saying is, "I am bigger than God. My bad is bigger than God's good." And that's called blasphemy. We're saying God is a liar, that he can't save you. Brother and sisters, Christ has no limit on his power of forgiveness. His blood covers all sins. Those who repent and turn from their sins will have their sins covered by the blood of the Lamb. He is perfect, the measureless, perfect Savior that died on the cross for our sins can cover our measurable badness. No matter how bad we are, it is measurable. We are finite. We have a birth and we have a death, and there is a timeline for us. God has no birth. His measure goes forever. He has no death. He goes forever. Your horribleness will always pale in comparison to his greatness and his forgiveness and his mercy. Quit worshiping at the idol at the altar of shame and guilt. These idols will choke you and take your life. Worship the God of second chances, the God of grace, unmerited favor That's what grace is. It's you can't work for it, and you can't even do enough bad stuff for it to negate it. How great is that, that his grace is sufficient to cover your sins? He lived a sinless life that we couldn't live, and he suffered that gruesome death on the cross on our behalf. Do you believe that Jesus is God made flesh? Do you believe that he dwelt among us as a people? Do you believe that he died on the cross for our sins? Do you believe that there is only one name that man may be saved, and that is through the name of Jesus Christ, that he is the way, the truth, and the life? Well, brothers and sisters, do not blaspheme the name of the Lord by thinking your sins are unforgivable. And I think it's already up there, but Christ does not need your pity party to aid in his forgiveness. He does not need your pity party to aid in his forgiveness. His death on the cross was sufficient. He is enough. Press on to him. Quit looking back. Lay your burdens at the feet of the cross and strive after him. Before we get to the next point, as I was studying, God really had me hit that first part pretty hard, because as I've had interactions sharing the gospel with many people, I've gotten that one more than anything else, that I'm just too bad. I got to get myself better before I go to church. I got to clean up these parts of my life. They don't want to be around me. If they knew what I thought, if they knew what I've done, if they knew, and I've heard that a lot. But I think there may be a different and maybe even more common issue today, especially among our postmodern world. And it insists that all people are inherently good, right? We're good. Some may spend time thinking about the good works they've done. So now instead of forgetting their past, they're remembering the good things that they've done. They're not remembering the bad things. So we have this one extreme where we just want to think about all of our bad stuff, and we're too bad. But it's the other extreme, and I would say a lot of the millennials are kind of going this way, where it's, I got a participation trophy. I showed up. You know what? I did this one good thing, and my Google photos or my Apple photos, they remind me, you know, every few months about that mission trip I did. Remember that? Or that soup kitchen I visited, or that nursing home I visited. And I'm able to pat myself on the back and say, good job, John. That was A-okay, and you're good. You're good now. I don't got to worry about running the race. I already got my trophy, right? I'm good. And I think that can be a temptation to some people. And I think that it's not just the millennials that this temptation can hit. It can also hit our, we'll call it, veterans. Well, I went to church all my life, and I've read the Bible. I've heard hundreds, if not thousands, of sermons. It's that time to coast. It's retirement time. I don't have to share the gospel with anybody. I don't have to do any work. I can look back, and I can think about how great I am. Good job. I'm done. No, there's Paul presses on until his death. There is no retirement from being a Christian. There is no participation trophy because you went forward and said something whenever you were five. That is not the Christian life. True believers persevere. True believers run the race. They continue to press on and strain after Christ. And if you are not, check your heart. Are you a true believer? Because Paul's clear that true believers will persevere. Not that we're saved by our works, but those who are saved work. Because they love God, not out of obligation, not out of I got to do my 10 Hail Marys before I'm okay with God. Not because I got to give my penance, or I've got to make sure I put $5 here at least every, you know, couple of weeks to make God happy, or I got to do this. No, it's, man, I love you, Lord. Thank you. I was bent on rebellion. I was bent on hell, and you saved my soul. And out of that, I want to work for you. I want to love you. I want to read your word. How blessed is that? Warren Wiersbe said, to forget in the Bible means no longer to be influenced or affected by. We break the power of the past by living for the future. Wow. I think that's a great quote there. Because the past, we can learn from the past, but we can't live in the past. We can't allow the past to affect us, good or bad sometimes, you know, right? We don't want to feel really good about ourselves, or we're like, oh, I've arrived. But we also don't want to let it bring us down. We need to look to the future that God has for us, and press on. Finally, believers can own up to their faith because of their foundation. Because of their foundation. We read verses 15 and 16 again. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. What does Paul mean when he says, us who are mature? This word mature can actually be translated perfect, which makes this even harder to understand when you do that until you look at what Jesus said in Matthew 4, or 5:48. He says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Obviously, God knew, Jesus knew we couldn't do that. But what he's saying is he's seeking a heart that is pressing on and seeking the prize, right? Straining toward. Those who are mature, or maybe it could be better stated, those who are being perfected in Christ. Those who are being sanctified should think this way. That brings us to our next question. So what should the mature think? What's he saying? And he's saying that they should have their foundation on Christ and him alone. That they should be looking toward their future, the resurrection, as greater than anything in this world that can be pursued. There's a lot of things to pursue, a lot of things people do pursue on this side of eternity. And Paul said, as he looked, actually from last week we saw in verses 7 and 8, he called them what? Trash, rubbish. All of his accolades, all that he'd worked so hard to attain was trash or rubbish in comparison to knowing Christ. We are called to think as Christ thinks, to act as he acted on earth. Our values should align with our Master and Savior. And those who are truly mature understand what is important and what is not important. They don't get entangled in civilian matters, right? They're focused on heavenly matters, and this can be a big issue today. If you take time to watch children playing, you'll see immaturity start to kick in. Things that are of very, very little importance, like who goes first, can all of a sudden blow up into huge fights and arguments, right? This is because they lack wisdom and experience. They don't know. They're not mature. They haven't figured out what is truly important and what is not. And 1 Corinthians 2:6 says this, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. So these children lack godly wisdom that is needed to understand what will pass away and what will not pass away, what really matters and what doesn't matter. And going first doesn't matter, right? Getting the biggest cookie doesn't really matter when we're looking at eternity, right? Those things don't matter. Sadly, though, it's not just limited to kids. Many adults have the same issue. They get so focused on the things of this world that don't matter that they miss out on what is truly important. They can be so focused on their possessions, their cars, their houses, their power, their wealth, their jobs, or other worldly things to the detriment of focusing on heavenly things. My friends, this is a mark of immaturity. I've seen countless person after person who claims to be a believer allow the things of this world to completely destroy their opportunity to share the gospel with somebody over a parking spot, over somebody cutting someone off, over those things. We allow things of this world that just do not matter to completely kill our witness and our ability to share the gospel with that person because we cared more about our rights, we cared more about our privilege, we cared more about our car, we cared more about how far we had to walk, and we cared about telling them that there is a Savior that loves them, that cares for them. Brothers and sisters, don't let the things of this world that scream for our attention take your attention away from what really matters. We're to think of heavenly things. Right, Colossians 3:2, Paul says, set your minds on things that are above and not on things that are on earth. If I may just challenge you, when you come to certain issues with certain people, when there's that time where you're just like, I just don't like that person. Man, they made me mad. They ticked me off. Well, play it through and look at the eternal significance. Like, even in 2 weeks, how much is this really going to matter? And that will help you mature as you make decisions on how you're going to respond to different things. Take that time to just play it out and see, is this really as important as I'm making it out to be? Going back to verse 15, we see that if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. What he's saying is you're going to be tempted to think worldly. You're going to be tempted to think that things that are of this world are more important than they really are. You're going to be really tempted to think that your opinion matters a lot more than it does. You're going to start thinking a little highly of yourself, and you're going to have these temptations. And he says, if you catch yourself thinking that you've arrived, take heed. John Chrysostom said this, he who thinks he has attained everything has nothing. Wow, that's a humbling thing. When you think you have arrived and you think that, man, you've got this Jesus thing figured out, you've got this church thing figured out, you are doing awesome, man, you're so good, you're actually at the worst place you can be. You need to be humbled before God and realize how unworthy, how you are of the foremost of sinners, the worst of sinners. Pride can be quick to shake us from our foundation of Christ and have us start to build things on a different foundation, like self. And those things will be burnt up, as we see in Scripture. But praise God, we get a promise here as well. For true believers, it says that God will reveal to us if we're off base in our thinking and our actions. We're promised that we have the Holy Spirit that indwells us as believers. And so when we're tempted to think that we're better than we are, when we're tempted to think that maybe we matter more than we do, or that we have this or this or this, tempted by worldly things, the Holy Spirit convicts us. And how wonderful is that? God will reveal to us otherwise. Hey, you're off here. This is what God says. This is what he says. Finally, we get to verse 16. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. So first off, he starts this off with only, which is an exclusive word. And what he's saying is, hey, man, if you missed the rest of what I just put, make sure you pay attention to this last thing. And he says, hold true to what we have attained. This word means to arrive at, to come upon, or to have reached. It's a conclusion, right? And he's encouraging us as believers to hold fast to eternal life, to continue to run this race, to strain, to press on and persevere, to strive after Christ. Praise God that all of us as believers will be perfected after death. But on this side of eternity, we're not going to be. And we're going to have to keep straining and pressing on. And those words are words of fight, of grit, of energy and effort, again, that is given to us by the Holy Spirit who helps us to do those things. Not that we can do it on our own. So many times we want to go ahead and show how good our running shoes are and go out and run. And I don't know, I do this very often. I just run out of gas. You know, as soon as I start to run on my own strength, I get winded pretty quick and I get that stitch in my side real quick. And I'm like, you know, like I'm done. I'm ready to quit. But the Holy Spirit, man, when if you're going through his energy, it's measureless, like we've talked about God, right? The Holy Spirit is 100% God as well. And he lives in us. And that power is immeasurable power. That power has the power to do whatever he wants us to do, whenever he wants us to do it. How great is that? And true believers, as we've talked about, can own up to their faith because they have a firm foundation on Christ. As we come to a close, we've seen that we can own up to our faith despite our failures, right? We're gonna blow it. We're going to mess up. We're not going to be perfect. But he offers forgiveness through the blood of Christ. We also saw that we can own up to our faith because of our future. We know that there is a heavenly prize awaiting to us as we run this race called life. And finally, we know that we can own up to our faith because of our foundation on Christ. He is our true cornerstone in which we can build our lives. He is the only true cornerstone. And I pray that all of us here have made that wise decision to build our lives on the solid rock of Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we love you. We thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. We thank you for salvation. God, help us to stand firm in the faith. Help us to own up to our faith, Father God. And I pray that our lives bring you glory, that we stand firm on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word, and thank you most of all for dying on the cross for our sins, for your forgiveness, that no matter how bad we are, no matter what we've done in the past, that your blood covers our sins. Thank you, Lord, for that promise. And amen.